The following is a podcast from Live It, a ministry of St. Marcus. For more information or for message notes, go to www.liveitmke.org.
All right, our sermon lesson tonight is from the Apostle Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. Here's what he says. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against these authorities is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment upon themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from the one who is in authority? Then do what is right, and you will be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, you should be afraid. For rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath to bring punishment upon the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also because it is a matter of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, then pay taxes. If revenue, then pay revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. This is God's word. Distrust of authority. Distrust and cynicism about authority is nothing new, but what I would say is in modern times, I think it's probably crescendoed. Okay, so there's been a wave of interesting articles that I've come across recently and filed away that talk about how you've seen this in pop culture, like just television. Just look at television in the past 10 years. And whenever I reference one of these shows, I'm not advocating watching one of these shows. I'm just saying this is what's going on out there. Okay, so you look at the main protagonists in TV from the past 10 years or so, the most critically and commercially acclaimed TV shows. And you find characters like Walter White in Breaking Bad, and Jax Teller in Sons of Anarchy, and John Hamm's character, his name's escaping me, Don Draper in Mad Men. And you find these guys that, on paper, really have some morally reprehensible characters, qualities, and actions. On paper, they look, in many ways, if you're evaluating them, you'd say they're villains. But what all of the critics are astutely pointing out is that the American public, in our eyes, we justify a lot of their bad behaviors because we believe that in the grand scheme of the narrative, they're accomplishing a greater good. And that greater good is, in our estimation, taking down the established authorities. They're the anti-hero, anti-establishment, antagonistic protagonist. Now, I said this is nothing new. If you go back to mid 20th century America, you'll find that American modernism made some big promises about cultural progress if we can just take down the establishment, take down the man, take down the authority, and we'll be able to get past everything. And therefore, you look at the entertainment genres and art genres during that period, too, and you find the exact same thing. Look at film genres like Westerns or mob films. Or even sci-fi, look at a character like Clint Eastwood in Dirty Harry, or Al Pacino in The Godfather, or even Han Solo in Star Wars. The contrast in characters between like a Luke Skywalker and a Han Solo is very intentional and very interesting. All of those characters have very obvious deficiencies and bad behaviors and flaws and bad habits and stuff like that, but the American public was willing to get behind them and look past a lot of their flaws because they were trying to accomplish a greater good, which is to take down, in the American eyes, the bigger evil, which is the establishment. Again, this theme is nothing new. You can go back throughout history and you find a lot of characters in literature like this. Think people like Robin Hood, okay? There's other characters like this, but in modern times what has happened is the volume has been turned up on this kind of anti-hero, flawed protagonist by any means necessary, end justifies the means sort of kind of character, right? Why is this? Why have we transitioned from bad authority is bad to just sort of thinking authority is bad? There's probably a lot of different reasons why that is, but that's what we got to get to the bottom of here today. Is there something about the human spirit or even the American spirit that sort of bucks authority? What does God have to say about our interaction with our earthly authorities? And furthermore, what has Jesus done to pay for the mistakes of any past transgressions regarding our interaction with authorities? That's what we're going to pursue here today. I'm going to do it under these three points. We're going to look at, number one, the blessing that God designed for human authority. He doesn't just say we should be obedient to him. He gives us earthly authorities to be obedient to. Number two, we'll find that he puts everybody under authority. He doesn't make us some people submit and other people don't. He says everybody submits to someone or something. And finally, we're going to look at Jesus, who saves the world by putting himself under authority. Okay? So the blessing of authority, everyone under authority, and Jesus under authority. First of all, the blessing of authority. You find that in God's created order, everything right down to the atom follows the command of something or someone else. Okay, so for instance, when a foreign invader enters into your body, let's say a germ goes into a cut, instantaneously your body knows to send white blood cells to that vulnerable area. It's not the white blood cell acting on its own, it's a response. Ultimately, the brain is the thing that sends signals for it to do that. In other words, the white blood cells follow the command. They don't just glorify God. They glorify God by following the command of their earthly appointed ruler, their earthly authority. If something threatens your eyeball, something threatening, whether it's sunlight or just a dust particle, your eyelids, the muscles in there instantaneously know to close because there's a signal that is sent to them telling them to protect the valuable cargo of your eyeball. It works on a microscopic level. It also works on a macro level. It's interplanetary. The beings in the cosmos don't just run into one another, but they hold their orbital patterns. Why? Because they submit to the laws of physics that govern the universe that God put in place for them. They glorify God by submitting to those laws. Every single thing and every single person is designed by God to glorify God by submitting to a created authority. That includes you and me. And God intended humanity to submit to authorities. He wanted it so badly that he programmed it right into his table of ethics that we typically call the Ten Commandments. Regardless of if you grew up in a Lutheran church or a Catholic church and you number it as the Fourth Commandment, or you grew up in a different church or church body and numbered it as the Fifth Commandment, makes no difference. The First Commandment of the second table of God's law says the same thing. Honor your father and mother that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy a long life on the earth. Now, some of you have heard me talk about the commandments before, and you know that I'll always say there's not only a principle there, but there's an application there that's for God's people of all time. So, for instance, the third commandment about remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, we know that it doesn't just apply to God's people at that time. There's a specific application to the Israelites of the Old Testament, but there's a principle that still applies to God's people today, even though New Testament believers no longer have a Sabbath day. The sixth commandment, there's still a principle that applies to you there, you shall not commit adultery. The principle is still about God's gift of sex and respecting that. So even if you're not married, which is technically what you'd have to be in order to commit adultery, the principle still applies to you. So what's the principle attached to the fourth commandment? Yes, of course it applies to children being obedient to their parents, but the bigger principle is about submitting to your earthly authorities. God designs for us throughout our entire lives from birth to death to be under spiritual and physical earthly authorities. Now, one of the interesting things is it tends to shift throughout our lives. So from 0 to 18, your primary spiritual and physical authority is whom? Your parents, okay? I've made a neat handy-dandy graph here to show this to you, right? I don't like using the word dependent and independent because none of us is ever technically independent, so I'm going to say youth and adult. When you're a youth, 0 to somewhere between 18 and, let's say, 28, When you're a youth, your primary physical and spiritual authority is your parents. Even the secular world understands this. This is the reason why they don't try in our court system a 9-year-old the same way that they would try a 19-year-old. Because they recognize that the legal guardians bear some responsibility for the child's physical welfare and behavior, correct? The church has to realize this about spiritual welfare for kids too. The church is not the primary spiritual providers for children. We should never seek to develop programs that take away that responsibility from parents. The parents are the primary spiritual authorities. However, you get to a certain point in life in that transition from youth to adulthood where you're no longer, to the same degree, under your parents' authority. Although it's not as though you no longer have authorities, it's just that your authorities in life shift. Granted, you might take on more responsibility and a little more ownership of it, but the shift goes from physical authority of being your parents to being your governing leaders, your elected officials, your law enforcement, stuff like that. Your spiritual authority shifts from going from parents to being like your church leaders and elders and groups like that. Point being, through every stage of life, God desires for you and me to be under the authority of other earthly leaders. Now, look at what the Apostle Paul says again in our text here today and just see how obvious this is. He's writing contextually about something political, but it's really about authority in general. Look at what he says in verses 1 and 5. There is no such thing as an earthly authority except that which God has established. The authorities that do exist have been established by your God. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to those authorities, not only because of possible punishment, because it's a matter of conscience. If it was just earthly authorities just came out of nowhere and you submitted to them because you thought it was a good idea, that would not be an issue of conscience. But what God is saying is this is a moral issue because he's the one who's put that authority structure in place. Now, here's the thing. I think a lot of people struggle to submit to earthly authorities primarily because they're so flawed. Right? That's the biggest deal, right? We got to separate the issues. It's not the presence of authority. It's that we look at some authorities and we think, oh, just look how many mistakes they've made. Look how sinful and corrupted they've become. Look how many evil, wicked deeds. Here's how I'd respond to that. Don't you think God knows that? When he ordered this law, when he told Paul to write this, don't you think he knew this? In fact, contextually, do you know what's happening here? Most Bible scholars will say that the Apostle Paul is writing this letter to the Romans. That would be the capital city of the Roman Empire. They probably saw some corrupt leadership and said, no way am I showing any obedience to these crazy people. And so the Apostle Paul has to go out of his way to remind them what God's will is. The scholars say he's writing in the winter of 58 AD, which means that the Roman emperor at the time is a guy named Nero. I'm not going to go through an entire life character study of who Nero is, but let me just give you a quick little flavor. Nero was a guy who had his mom killed, his brother killed, and his first two wives killed. In fact, he didn't just have his wife killed, his second wife. She was pregnant, and he kicked her to death. It's under that regime that the Apostle Paul writes, consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment upon themselves. Here's the deal. At first blush, I almost think what the Apostle Paul says here is a little offensive to us. I get it. Submit to earthly authorities, even corrupted earthly authorities. There should be a level of submission attached to that. Now, one of the things that I got to remind you, again, remember your cultural position. You live in a country that was founded by a bunch of people who thought taxation without representation was just and primary cause for physically revolting against their leaders. All I'm saying is the history of our nation has a spirit of anti-authority attached to it. So it's a little bit of our cultural position and maybe it's some of our cultural bias. I think when you think about authority next to the gospel, the things that you have to keep in mind are two particular truths. Number one, bad governance is almost always better than no governance. Okay? If all of a sudden we just had no government, what would that look like? Technically, it's called anarchy, right? And every once in a while, you don't even really have to imagine it, because every once in a while we catch glimpses of this when there's like catastrophic events, sometimes when there's a hurricane or rioting, or especially in war times, when there's nobody else to kind of enforce any sort of rules or policy, we find a lot of people doing just whatever they want to do for their own personal convenience, and we find looting and raping and violence and killing. The mere presence of even a bad authority is very often better than no authority. This is also, by the way, true in the home. I don't know how many child behavioral research books you've looked at before, but almost all the research will say, even you don't have to be the most dynamite parent in the world. Be present. Be there. Okay? And that will bless your child in a way, even if you're not a perfect parent. Of course, you're not a perfect parent, but simply showing up and being present is a blessing to your kid, right? So if you're tempted to complain about authority, just think through what no authority might look like, okay? The second truth that I think you have to think about in light of the gospel is we have a providential God. The Bible is numerous times telling us how God doesn't just bring into power, but works through even secular rulers, guys like Artaxerxes and Nebuchadnezzar and Cyrus of Persia and Pontius Pilate. Daniel in Daniel 2 says, "The Lord is the one who deposes kings and raises up others." Now remember, this is the same guy whose king wrote a stupid law by which he had to get thrown into a lion's den to be left for dead. He's the guy who says, yep, God puts these people in place. Why? Because Daniel understands that God can work through, he's big enough to even work through flawed individuals to accomplish blessings for his people. That doesn't mean God dismisses their sins. That doesn't mean God causes their sins. But it's almost as though God has like marionette strings on all of the ruler's actions. And he can allow certain things to happen, and he can pull those strings and disallow other things to happen. But in his divine wisdom, he always only allows what he knows in the end will be in the best interest of his people. So you have to have enough confidence that God is so much bigger, the God who holds the universe in place is bigger than any earthly ruler. Okay? Let me bring that to point two then. Because God is the governor who governs over all the earthly authorities, and nothing gets done outside of his watchful eye and his omnipotent hand, because God desired for earthly authorities to bless us by serving and protecting people, God does desire us to obey under our, yes, flawed earthly leaders. So let me give you a couple of encouragements according to some of our biggest ones that we run into on a day-to-day basis. Number one, parents. In Ephesians 6, the Apostle Paul writes, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." In the Lord is a fascinating add-on there. You notice he doesn't say, children, obey your parents because they're smarter than you. Or children, obey your parents because they're always right and they're perfect. Children, obey your parents because they have more experience than you. You know why he doesn't say that? Because what inevitably happens is when you get to around the teenage years, you start to realize that your parents aren't quite as intelligent as you once thought that they were. In fact, you realize that you are smarter than them in certain areas, which is one of the main reasons why around that age range you find teenage rebellion. See, when your authoritative figures start to lose credibility, you start to find justification for disobeying those authorities. And so what does God do here by saying, obey your parents in the Lord? He says, don't obey them because they're credible. Obey them because I'm credible. And out of the tens of billions of people who may have ever walked the planet, I still specifically, knowing all their flaws, I still specifically chose these people to be the ones to help govern your welfare in your life. So obey them in the same degree that you're obeying me, because in some respect you are. Okay? Next one. Government. It's interesting for me because I'll just give you like just cards on the table. Here's my background, and I'm not really highly political. I've never had that much like political interest or whatever. I'm not apolitical, but it's never really been a passion or interest of mine. But what I do know is that throughout my entire ministry, I've been ministering with people who really didn't like their final leader of the nation. I ministered in Rochester for 7 years, Rochester, Minnesota, which if you don't know, the healthcare industry dominates Rochester. And so when we got a president in place who was going to upend the healthcare system, almost everybody in Rochester got a headache. Okay? And I think it's fair to say that the vast majority of the people in that community were not huge fans of our last president. And so I took a call and I moved to a more urban location. And within a couple months, we got a new president. And I think it's safe to say that the vast majority of the people in the new location where I minister, a lot of them don't particularly enjoy or like our new president. Okay, what do you do about that? Why is that? Why do we struggle with authority? One of the reasons that we struggle with being respectful to authority is because we perceive flaws in them. Now, let me tell you, if you're a Christian, you have a unique resource for dealing with other people's flaws, because you understand that we are all sinners who are saved only by the grace of God, and therefore, I don't expect anybody who gets into any office to be Jesus. I expect Jesus to be Jesus. I expect Jesus to govern over all other governing authorities, and I assume that the other person who's in any position is going to have flaws, whether it's parents or bosses, or teachers, or pastors, or governing officials. And therefore, if I understand that they're sinners who are saved only by grace, I don't have unrealistic expectations for them to save the planet or whatever else. The only thing that I'm going to say about our current leader is I think, you know, if we all have flaws, I think there's a possibility that he tends to expose his own flaws in a more bombastic kind of way than other civil leaders, perhaps, at various points. But the bottom line still remains, we're all flawed. We're all sinners who are saved by grace. And yes, it's easy, and I understand, it's easy to get upset about other people's flaws, especially leaders. However, what I would also say is if we're looking at it humbly, I think sometimes leaders expose some of our own flaws in us too. Let me give you one example of this. A number of years ago, again, when Obamacare first came in place, a good percentage of our country was fairly riled up about this and upset about this. Why? Because, well, if you're going to pay for health care for 50 million uninsured people, that money's got to come from somewhere, which means somebody else is going to have to kick in some more money for it, right? Some people were pretty upset. Now, the question that was always asked of those people, and it's a fair question, is don't you care about the 50 million uninsured people with medical needs in our country? Shouldn't we care about that? In other words, there's kind of a moral indictment attached to that. And don't you care about the 50 million uninsured Americans? You know what? Nobody would ever say this, but the reality at the end of the day is many of them don't. Not to the degree that they were losing sleep about it at night. And therefore, you know, should Christians care? Should people care about others who don't have proper medical attention? Should Christians care about people who don't have proper medical care? Did Jesus show attention to anybody who ever needed additional medical care and concern? Yes, absolutely. But when you have the supreme commander in your entire nation who's all of a sudden asking people, don't you care about people who aren't receiving adequate medical care? We got a little defensive. I think it's possible that he was maybe pointing out some of our flaws. Okay? I think authoritative figures have a tendency to do that, whether they're parents or bosses or teachers or church leaders or elected officials. So does our current commander-in-chief, is he exposing any flaws? I think one of the things that he's helping humanity recognize is that there's consequences attached to actions. In other words, what I mean is, keep in mind, this is a guy who, he became famous not just through real estate, but through celebrity, and his most famous phrase before going into office was what? You're fired. It was a verdict of condemnation and wrath, a verdict that says if expectations are not met, there's going to be consequences. And all of a sudden, in the American consciousness now, and we've seen this in his office too, people are understanding, if I cross an authority, there could be a consequence attached to it. I can't just say whatever I want to say or do whatever I want to do. Now, what I would ask you as a Christian, is it healthy for us Whether you're a child to a parent or a student to a teacher or a citizen to a state, is it healthy for us to say, if I act disobediently, there's probably going to be a consequence attached to it? I think there's probably some value in understanding the blessing of discipline, too. Here's what I'm saying. No matter who is in any sort of leadership position, they're going to be flawed if they're not Jesus. What I would challenge you to think through is whether this president, last president, or every future president moving forward, so that you don't get too riled up about this, have this in perspective. Are they on the exact same plane as a Nero or a Caligula? And what does Jesus say in our lesson earlier tonight about showing some respect to Caesar? And what is the Apostle Paul about saying in submission to earthly authorities that are significantly harsher towards the Christian faith than anything that our country has ever seen? It's perspective. We have to trust that the great governor of all who holds the stars in place is actually the one who's really ruling over things here today, irrespective of who might be in which office. Okay? Let me bring to the last one. Church. It would be, you know, I could talk about, okay, people submitting to their church leaders, but it seems like that might come off as a little self-serving in the particular circumstance. So what I am going to say is, in the same way that individuals have authorities that they submit to, I think that we as one body of believers also submit to authority as well. In other words, if we function as a church, as one organism, we would, if not submitting to authority, submitting to peer accountability. In other words, it's good and right and godly and I believe biblical for us to have people beyond the walls of our church who get input into our life and get to actually say, have some input on us that we listen to. In our context, for theological reasons, that would be our church body, the Wells, right? Here's the thing. I think it's fair to say that St. Marcus has a little bit of its own independent spirit. That's one of the things that I actually love about St. Marcus. I don't think we have a tendency as a congregation to just follow the trend of something just because that's what other people are doing. And yet I also think that it's important in some instances that are spiritually neutral that when leaders aren't encouraging you to do something that would go against God's will, again, just spiritually neutral, that you honor that, that you respect that, that you, one of the things that our church body uses is the phrase walking together, that you participate in that. Now, you might not always agree with it, and you might work positively or work hard towards positive, humble changes, but unless they're telling you to do something that goes against God's will, what God desires for us to do is not mindlessly comply nor mindlessly defy. What does he say? He says, submit to your governing authorities. Where there's opportunity to make positive changes, you humbly work to do so. And if those authorities ever encourage you to do something that goes against God's revealed will, then you have to do what Peter says in Acts 5, which is say, we must obey God rather than men. Who of us is perfect at maintaining the relationship with authorities that we're supposed to have? Bosses, teachers, state leaders, parents, whomever else. No one except one. No one except Jesus. Some of us have spoken out about public officials. Parents, be very careful about the way you speak about politics in front of your kids. Some of us have spoken about public officials in ways that I think would probably make Jesus or the Apostle Paul mortified. Some of us have only dwelled on the shortcomings of spiritual leaders or church body and failed to recognize the blessings that God has given to us through those types of authorities. Some of us have looked at our parents as merely a nuisance. I would say I talk with no less than one person every week who continues to hold a grudge against something, some way that their parents governed their life in early childhood, as though God hadn't specifically amongst billions of people chosen that specific person to be the one that he wanted to be the governor in their life for the early years. In other words, it becomes an issue of not disrespecting just earthly authorities, it becomes an issue of disrespecting God. So what does God as our ultimate authority do about it? Does he just snap in wrath and anger at us? No, he shows us why he's the supreme authority in the first place. He comes and lays down his life in our place. I want you to carefully think this through. There is nobody who ever walked planet Earth that was more competent, more intelligent, more self-sufficient than Jesus Christ. And yet what you see him doing throughout the Gospels is constantly submitting. Submitting to his Heavenly Father's will. In the garden, we hear him say what? Father, not as I will, but your will be done. Submission. Beautiful submission. And yet, you know what? You could say, I think the cynic would say, yeah, but his Heavenly Father had a perfect and holy will. Well, your Heavenly Father has a perfect and holy will for you, too. There also was nobody who ever suffered more unjustly under bad earthly leadership, both religious and civil leadership. Jesus never broke one law, either according to the Jewish religion or according to the Roman governance. And yet, he was unjustly tried and executed at their hands. In other words, Jesus submitted to his ultimate authority in heaven, and he suffered under his earthly authorities here on earth. And thank God that he did. Thank God that he didn't just rage against his authority in violent rebellion. Why? Because what did God do with his submission? He took his submission to his Heavenly Father and even under flawed earthly authorities, and he turned it into salvation for all mankind. Forgiveness for the rebels. Nonviolent liberation from our sins. When you see the beauty of this, when you see the beauty of Jesus not just balling up his fists and raging against his flawed earthly authorities, but actually having his hands nailed to the cross under those evil authorities, but you understand that he's doing it for you and for your sins, and you understand that he's doing it because he trusts his Heavenly Father's will, that his Father is capable of taking such a horrific tragedy and turning it into working out goodness for mankind, you and I will become more inclined to become obedient to our earthly flawed authorities because we really trust our perfect heavenly authority as well. Let's close with a prayer. Lord Jesus, this is, as much as anything, I think this is a difficult issue because of our cultural time and place. No civilization in history has cried for individual autonomy more than modern America. And yet here you are telling us through the Apostle Paul, through the Spirit's influence, that we are to submit to authorities. And our sinful nature, we just don't like it. And so we're asking that you help humble our hearts here tonight. This is very difficult for me. This is a difficult text for me to submit myself to, and I understand that there's many here tonight that it's difficult to submit to this to. But our main goal is, as reborn children of yours, we want to follow your will and show thanks to you and love to you because you loved us first. You paid for every single last one of our mistakes of disobedience, and we now want to live according to your will. And Heavenly Father, we're going to trust that you're going to work that out for good in ways that we don't even begin to comprehend. Jesus, let us do this to your glory. In your name we pray. Amen.